In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, Team Grace, today we celebrate the eighth day of Easter. This is the conclusion of what is called the octave of Easter, so the 8 days. The reason why we have an octave is because Mother Church cannot celebrate the resurrection of the Lord in one chronological day. It requires 8 days to begin to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. We conclude the octave today, and then we enter into the full Easter season. The Easter season itself is 50 days. 40 days the Lord Jesus, after rising from the dead, is with his disciples. He's spending time with them. He's reteaching them the gospel. And then after the 40th day, he ascends to glory, and we begin to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And on the 50th day, the Holy Spirit will come at the Feast of Pentecost. This is the Easter season, the constant celebration of the risen Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. On this eighth day of Easter, as we conclude the octave, Mother Church draws our attention to the mercy of God, the powerful mercy of God. We certainly need mercy in our world today. It seems as if one person makes one mistake, they're destroyed. We live in a brutal and sometimes cruel world. But as Christians, we are a people of mercy. First, because we receive mercy, we are to repent often. We are works in progress. As Christians who know that God loves us, we can adamantly and confidently confess our sins before God. There are no facades, there are no masks, there's nothing that has to be hidden. We can approach God and admit and confess who we truly are, our strengths and our weaknesses, our sins and our virtues. And so we see the mercy of God offered to us. As we speak about God's mercy on this Mercy Sunday, we also are reminded of the tenderness and the kindness of God, as well as the immense love that God has for each one of us. But as soon as we begin to speak about love, we have to make some clarifications, because love has been redefined by our fallen world. Our fallen world tells us that love means that you're supposed to make me happy. Love means that I have to be subjectively satisfied. Love means that I always get my way. But none of that is love. Those are all lies. In fact, that's not love, that's just self-centeredness. That's narcissism. Love is actually the exact opposite. Love is, I will die to myself in order that the good in you might flourish. I myself will suffer and take up the cross that you might flourish. Of course, as Christians, the greatest symbol for us of love is the cross of our Lord, that the Lord Jesus was willing to die that we might live. He was willing to die so the good in us might flourish even into eternal life. And so we have to have a proper understanding of love. With that understanding, we can state that love can accept a person while disagreeing with them. Love does not say, you have to believe everything I believe and see exactly how I see, or I won't love you. So oftentimes we are called to love people who adamantly disagree with us. And love can do that. Love is strong enough to do that. Love can care for another while concurrently calling the person to change their lives. If you tell me I have to change, that means you don't love me. That's a lie. Oftentimes it's the ones who love us the most are the ones who are calling us to change our lives, to become better people, to improve ourselves, to become more virtuous, to draw closer to God. Love is not permissive to evil. Love cannot accept evil. Love cannot do that. True love is about seeking goodness and holiness. Love does not lie. Love always tells the truth, even when it's difficult. And so with love and mercy in mind, we need to approach a pressing topic in our society. I regret that we have to address this, but it has become pressing. We need to speak about the topic of transgenderism. The transgender movement is a movement that is growing in popularity and intensity in our society. And I've heard from many of you, and you've reached out and asked how to approach this topic at work, in your neighborhoods, in youth sports, among your friends, and for some within our parish family, within your own families, within your very own families. We have seen the recent rise of transgenderism in sports, marketing, and entertainment. I would never have imagined that Budweiser would attempt to use transgenderism to promote its product, or that Nike would ask a man pretending to be a woman to try to promote sports bras to women. And yet that is the society in which we live. And so we need to address it. As Christians, we need to understand the whole topic of transgenderism so that we can be ready when we're asked about it by those around us, when we have to take our stand. I know that there are some even within our congregation who have lost employment or who are being threatened with their employment because of transgenderism. In fact, and I speak broadly, there is a large outreach, a large store in the area, the greater Charlotte area, whose general manager was a Catholic and was told that they would put the LGBTQ plus products and propaganda right in the area of the store where the children would go. The general manager refused as a Catholic, thinking that this would be something that they could discuss. That Catholic was immediately fired and dismissed. So much for hashtag tolerance, huh? And they were willing to give up their job because they were not going to promote a false ideology, and they were definitely not going to be accomplices to promoting that to children. We are living in a different age, an interesting age, a time where we Christians once again have to take our stand and have to be willing to suffer for it. I think it's important that we understand some aspects of transgenderism. First, the experience known as gender dysphoria, that's the psychological designation of those who oftentimes engage in transgenderism. Such people have strong feelings or disassociation with their birth gender or physical characteristics relating to it. In general, this is a disassociative condition in which the person feels one way, but is actually another. They feel radically different from who they actually are. And most of us could not imagine that hell, to be one thing, but to deeply and radically feel completely the opposite. In a healthy society, people with such a disassociation within themselves would be treated for mental and emotional disorders, would be given help in order to become more comfortable with who they truly are, to seek some aspect of peace within themselves. Regrettably, we do not live in a healthy society. We live in a culture in which dualism is a rule of the day. Dualism is the belief that our bodies and our souls are radically different. They're completely distinct. In one form of dualism, our bodies are seen as incidental, accidental to the real us that somehow dwells within our interior. That's the real me in there. It approaches the body as raw material that could be manipulated according to our feelings or subjective experiences. This is the dualism that fuels transgenderism. Transgenderism is a grave disorder when it's acted upon. It is an offense to God, the natural order of creation, and the proper male and female genders that have been given to us in real life. Personal maturity has always been viewed as the ability to find harmony between our bodies and our souls, and the ability of our intellect and will, which is our spiritual soul, to temper and order our feelings and our experiences according to reality. That's maturity. I see reality, and I seek with my body and soul to conform to it. If my feelings are opposed to it, I use my intellect and will to order my emotions according to reality. That's personal maturity. Transgenderism denies all of this. It asserts that God, our Creator, has made a mistake in the most important and radical part of our personal identity, our very gender, and that somehow we must fix it. Transgenderism argues for the superiority of feelings and experiences over reality. Our response to those who have such feelings or who have undergone sex reassignment surgery is one of love and compassion. Regrettably, due to the militant approach of many transgender activists, it can be very difficult to welcome and accompany such people, since tolerance is oftentimes lacking in them, as they demand that we use pronouns contrary to observable reality and permit a normalization of what is not normal, such as a man wearing women's dress or women wearing men's dress and other such things. Nevertheless, as Christians, we are called to do our best to seek ways to manifest God's love and acceptance to those in the transgender movement. We cannot normalize a disorder. We cannot play along with what is untrue. We cannot become accomplices to another person's demise by pretending that anyone can somehow change their own gender. And this is our stand, dear friends, as Christians. This is the witness and the encouragement we give. We will not play along and allow someone to cause psychological damage to themselves because they refuse to acknowledge that there's an issue that has to be addressed. With that said, we do not mock or degrade anyone. We respect the dignity of all. And let me highlight this. It has grieved me to watch Christians mock members of the transgender movement. We do not do such things. We respect the dignity of everyone. In fact, it is precisely the fact that we respect those that we disagree with that is the credibility of our message. And to allow Christians to engage in name-calling and mockery towards those that we disagree with is highly contrary to the gospel. It has been asked, whether it has not yet been asked, whether the indulgence of society and to those who have undergone sex reassignment surgeries is a legitimate good for those who experience gender dysphoria. Our society just accepts that this is how it must be, even though there is massive damage done to the person. As Christians, we know that gender dysphoria is a mental and emotional disorder that needs to be properly addressed, and that help is not found in reassignment surgeries, but in legitimate help to allow the person to come to a peace within themselves. And so it is charity that compels us to speak the truth and to seek authentic means that might help those with gender dysphoria to order their experiences and their feelings to reality. This is our call as Christians. And I regret that during this Easter season, this has to be addressed. But even within the past couple of weeks, things have been intensified. And I always want to make sure that you have answers, that you have been provided with general instruction in terms of what we believe and where we stand as Christian believers. So I hope this has been helpful to you. Even as some, again, have lost employment, their employment is being threatened. They have been shunned by neighbors and neighborhood associations, and they have been dismissed and called terrible names, names that we would never call those that we disagree with. But they have been rallied upon us, given to us. So I encourage you to hold the line, to understand this as best you can. When this is being addressed, you speak the truth, but you always speak it in love. We always seek the good of the other. We do not degrade or mock. We do not get on some high horse. We do not seek to hurt the other. We speak the truth in love. And love is always in the service of the good that we are seeking to serve.